Good morning. Trying to see if I can get this app to work on here to keep me a little more aware of my time. Ah, you got to double tap it. It's not just a tap. You got to double tap. All right. Now, I think we've got it down. Good to be back with y'all again. It has been a while. Goodness, close to a month. But the good news is, or the bad news, depending on your point of view, we've got 2 weeks now together. But we are solidly into the summer. I hope it's apparent the stress level has started to diminish a little bit. On me here, and so that's always good too. Been a good summer so far. Did get to make a little trip to Galveston with my family, including my daughter and son-in-law. My son-in-law had never seen the coast down there in that area, so that's one thing he really wanted to do. And my daughter just wanted to make another trip while she still could, but because she is in the family way, as we used to say. Appreciate your prayers for a safe and healthy delivery in hopefully around November or so. So great that we just have babies on the way here. Just babies everywhere. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. May our tribe increase, as they say. I hope you guys are having a wonderful summer at this point. It's always such a blessing to be with you guys. My wife sends her greetings. She's still kind of doing some things to help our daughter out during this time and kind of helping out with some things there. So she sends her greetings to you here as well. We're going to continue on some marketplace type topics. We'll probably not do the Q&A today. Maybe put that off until everybody's back over the maybe some time in September. Maybe we resume with some things now. But the idea today, is we want to look at some as we did at Nehemiah earlier. Some biblical figures here that helped us develop some marketplace strategies. And of course, what we mean by that is some ways that we can be effective out there in the job, at school, in the grocery stores, you know, wherever we're coming in contact with people. This is an important issue, and you guys have asked some important questions regarding that. So what we want to do today is to look at one of my favorites. What kid doesn't love Daniel, you know, growing up? Daniel in the lion's den, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and just to be able to say those names as a kid is a big deal. You know, you could do things other kids couldn't do because you knew words, you know, like that. We weren't even sure if we were pronouncing them correctly. They just sounded cool. I mean, they may as well have been superheroes, you know. It just, yeah, Shadrach, Meshach. That was fun stuff. So today and next week, we'll do a little part two on that, and we'll take some time to do that. Before we do that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our time together today. We're grateful for this body here and their influence in this community. And Father, as we look at things that help us develop strategies here, Father, we want everything that you have for us today. Please don't leave anything out, Father. Whatever you have for us, we want to receive. And we pray your Holy Spirit will move among us in such a way as to make that happen. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now I need, we've got a brand new clicker here, so I'm going to try really hard not to mess this up. Ha! It works. Good. Hey, we're halfway through the year. How you doing on our 14-14? The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. I just encourage you to keep that mindset this year. as we enter into the home stretch, so to speak, the second half of this. How do we trust, hope, and love in the face of some of the adversities that we run into? That we're these angled mirrors that reflect God's love and wisdom out into our world, and in turn reflect the praise and glory of God, you know, back to Him. So I just call you back to them, back to those kinds of ideas, especially as we look at this market, these marketplace ministry topics. Being a Christian really does make a difference in that. And as we ponder these things, this is an opportunity to do that. I mentioned Daniel. Again, one of my favorites, because I think Daniel is in a particularly unique situation, but in other ways, very similar to you and I. Most of you are familiar with the background there, so as we grab some of these ideas, I'm going to depend upon that familiarity as we look at some of these things. Lots of different ideas about, you know, what's going on here in terms of the author, the time that it was written. It's not my intent today to get into all of that with us. I just want to grab some key ideas and concepts out of that as we look at this remarkable remarkable young man and some of his friends. So let's just do that. Let's just plunge right ahead there in Daniel chapter 1. Be reading out of the Message Bible here today. It was the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city. The master, that is God, handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the furnishings from the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar took king and furnishings to the country of Babylon, the ancient Shinar. He put the furnishings in the sacred treasury. Okay, so this is during that time of Babylonian captivity. It wasn't, you know, we have to realize that in the flow of history, it wasn't just that there was one conquering that's going on here. We're talking about the years basically 607 through 586 BC. There's probably a number of sieges on both the northern and the southern kingdoms here. But what I want to grab out of this today is look what I've underlined here, that it was God that handed the king over to him. In the midst of all of this broad scope of history, one thing that we always want to remember is what? God's in charge. God's in charge of doing this. Even when Judah falls, it is ultimately God that's working his purposes in all of this. God is still working his plan. We've talked about, you know, if you're God, you don't need a plan B. You know, you can always go with plan A because God can make that happen. He's still doing this. He's still working his purposes. And one of the ways he does that is God's undoing the sin of Adam by choosing people. This is all about God's sovereign choices. This is all about God choosing people. It will ultimately culminate in God's choice of Jesus. You know, Christ means what? Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, chosen one. You know, God is active in all of this, just like God is active in your life. I don't know if you ever think about this. Sometimes, you know, God has chosen you. You know, it's not just about us choosing God. It's about God choosing us and seeing how He works historically in these very real characters. I think it is a significant thing. Let's go on and look at this chapter, if we could, a little bit. Four young men from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azara, were among those selected. The head of the palace staff gave them Babylonian names. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. And Azara was named Abednego. Why did they change their names? They already had names, right? You know what's happening here, don't you? When you name something, what does that mean? You're taking ownership there. This is what a foreign power does to you. They basically say, this is a way of saying we own you, so to speak. We're in charge here. And you and I have to resist the tendency of our culture to own us. Because that's what they do. There's this constant pressure there. That's why Paul, many, many years later, will say in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That will ever be a struggle for us as God's chosen people, to resist that being conformed to all of that. By the powerful resources of the Holy Spirit, I do believe that we can do this. Don't ever forget that it's God who gives you your name. Not the culture. Remember who you are. All those things in Scripture, when God refers to you, they're always really, really cool things. And I'm sure there's many of those that come to mind to you today when you think about, being redeemed. When you think about being, child of God, a Christ follower, one that God lavishes His love on. Go back and remind yourself who you are, because who you are is who you are in relationship to your Maker, God. It's not the United States government that's ultimately in charge. It's not the United Nations that's ultimately in charge, though we respect, obviously civil authorities and things of this nature. But it's ultimately God who is in charge, and God will work His purposes in the midst of all of this. And we see this here as it plays out as we go on. Look at verse 8 through 10. Daniel was determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. So he asked the head of the palace staff to exempt him from the royal diet. Now, we should probably back up here. I mean, again, I know everybody knows the story, but we see what's going on here, right? They have chosen the finest of these young men to train them and indoctrinate them in Babylonian culture. This is a pretty big honor, for these young men. But basically they're saying, we're going to turn you into Babylonians. Now, what's Daniel doing here? You may say, what's the big deal with diet? What does it matter what he's serving here? Maybe they're serving him something good. Maybe they're serving ribs or, whatever you like. Whatever it might be there. It was what that food represented there, this indoctrination, this not being conformed to this current age or that culture that's going on here. Let's go on. The head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel, but he warned him, I'm afraid of what my master, the king, will do. He is the one who assigned this diet, and if he sees that you're not as healthy as the rest, he'll have my head. Now, there's an interesting thing. Do you see some parallels, by the way, here between Daniel and Joseph? I see some nice parallels here. On the one hand, you have people who find themselves in difficult situation. Daniel's situation is different in he's not in jail. But he's subject to this foreign authority that is basically a godless culture. He's been raised in his faith. He has that foundation, and I think that speaks to how important that foundation is, right? We'll get more into that in just a second. But notice what's going on here. The head of the palace staff liked Daniel. Why do you think he liked him? You ever read through this sometime and try to read between the lines? It doesn't necessarily say why he liked him. Daniel's attitude, I think, went a long way here, just as Joseph's did, when he kind of worked his way up in the prison staff there and became a trustee and these kinds of things. just because we're dealing with unbelievers doesn't mean that we have to behave in an unlikable manner. You know, the grace of God works in our life to curry favor with those individuals. Any of you here ever had a difficult boss? Ever had a difficult employer? You know, Tom's back there self-employed. He goes, oh, yeah, my boss is tough. Yeah, that can be the toughest boss of all. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, you've been in those difficult situations. Maybe you had a difficult teacher. You've had a difficult boss. You've had a difficult co-worker. You know, in this case, it's somebody in authority over him. You know, God works, I think, a special grace in our life that helps us with those individuals. And this comes back, look, to help Daniel here. This is a very, very, very powerful strategy, you know, here. That out there in the marketplace, you know, God can work a grace in our lives that helps us to be a likable person. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't stand up for our convictions. It doesn't mean that some people are not going to like us. I mean, we understand that. It's not a popularity contest. But this worked in Daniel's favor here. Daniel was apparently a very respectful and a very likable young man. And I think there's a lesson there that God turns the hearts of those in authority over us many times in our favor. And I think that's something that we can, you know, that we can look at and that we can apply here in our own lives. Notice another thing that God does here in verse 17, continuing in chapter 1. God gave these four men knowledge and skill in both books and life. You know, the old book learning thing there? You know, he's got book learning, but he doesn't have street smarts. I guess that's another way of saying God can give both. You know, it's not an either or, you know, thing. Both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all kinds of visions and dreams. Now, I don't know exactly how God does this, just like I don't know exactly how God gives certain people talents and certain people, you know, other talents. But what's going on here? God is providing special spiritual resources here that will provide for Daniel and his friends here, even though that culture is trying to indoctrinate them. Even though that culture is trying to bring him over into a different way of thinking. I think this is really important with each one of us, right? You know, we're out there in business or in whatever area you're at, in the schools. I think that's probably especially important in public school, isn't it, you guys? I mean, you guys are out there with all kinds of, you know, influence, things like that. God gives us the resources to be able to handle that. That's why I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing that kids are in public school. You know, there's a place for public school, there's a place for private school, there's a place for homeschooling. You know, all of these things, you know, have their place. But what's going on here is God giving them that foundation, what, in both books and life. You got the book learning, you got the street smarts, all right? And God's really good at providing us in those kinds of things. Now, notice it says, too, something special about Daniel that it doesn't say about his friends, that God gave him gifting and understanding visions and dreams. Now, why is this a big deal? Let's go on and look there, because when we get to chapter 2, something pretty important comes up here. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And the challenge is, as it says here, and this is that, I would hate to be in this position, but let's read through it here. Nebuchadnezzar calls his priests, you know, before him, the ones that are supposed to be able to interpret these things. It says, they answered, the priests there, if it please your majesty, tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. But the king said, I know what you're up to. You're just playing for time. You know you're up a tree. You know that if you can't tell me my dream, you're doomed. I see right through you. You're going to cook up some fancy stories and confuse the issue until I change my mind. Nothing doing. First, tell me the dream. Then I'll know that you're on the up and up with the interpretation and not just blowing smoke in my eyes. I'm not sure how Peterson came up with that particular phrase there. I'm kind of, you know, he could have gone any number of directions there, but it's blowing smoke in his eyes. All right, let's go with that. This is remarkable. This is remarkable here to me as we're looking at this, because in that culture, and I did a little research on that because I've always been, you know, curious about it. In this area here in Babylon and in the Mesopotamian civilizations, they took dreams very seriously. Dreams, they believed, were a way that the gods could communicate to you. They've even discovered in archaeology, you know, books of dreams, a compilation of dream symbols and their meanings. And as I said, they viewed the dreams as signs sent from God. People had their dreams translated by dream priests who foretold the dreamer's future. So this had to do with the communication from the gods. This could have to do with something about your future. And so they took all these things very, very seriously. And we see in Scripture that indeed the true God does communicate through dreams occasionally. So this is a big deal here. But now notice the catch. I would hate to be in this situation. He calls the dream priest there, but he makes it a little tougher. The learning curve is a little more difficult. He says, "Now, I want you to not only tell me the interpretation, I want you to tell me what the dream was." Now, how would you like to be in that situation? That's a tough one. That's a real tough one. And it gets even tougher as we look at it here at verse 10 and 11. It says, "The fortune teller said, nobody anywhere can do what you ask. No king, great, small, has ever demanded anything like this from any magician, enchanter, or fortune teller. What you're asking is impossible unless some god or goddess should reveal it. And they don't hang around with people like us." Really? Aren't you supposed to be a priest? Aren't you supposed to be kind of a holy guy? Where do you think this phrase comes from? They don't hang around with people like us. See? The thing that's really interesting to me is that in ancient cultures, as in more modern times, people have a view of the god or the gods as something what? It's way far away out there somewhere. You know? It's either way up there in the clouds or it's way far away, you know. And there's an advantage to this, because many times people viewed the gods as somebody who, if they were watching you, you know, you obviously don't live a perfect life, and so that makes them mad at you. And if they get mad at you, here comes a thunderbolt, you know. And like, yeah, the Zeus thing, you know, like that. And so a more preferable view of the gods was something that was real far away. You notice how differently that is of the biblical God? This is a God who wants to hang out with us. What was the tabernacle all about? What was the temple all about? It was about God coming here and hanging out with us. And then ultimately what happens in Jesus, and we read this in John chapter 1, it says, was what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word there in the Greek means tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, pitched His tent with us. What a different view of God than what they had in these ancient cultures and to today. I mean, don't you know, average man out on the street, isn't that kind of the view of God that they have even today? God is someone way up there in the clouds somewhere. God is someplace way far away. This was reinforced by the 17th century Enlightenment, you know, or other historical movements like that, is that, you know, that's why we're all into science as the ultimate knowledge today, because it's about the natural world, and the natural world is about things that we can see and taste and hear and touch. And God is just kind of this immaterial thing, so, you know, and it's probably better that He's a long way away anyway. That way, if He gets mad at us, He won't see us. He won't see what we did. Yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah, it's a good thing.
How different from the biblical view. How different from that, that we're talking about, you know, Christianity being an exception. Acts 17 says what? You know, of one man God has made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. You know, that he determined the exact places and the exact times where that they should live. You know, God did this. God did this so that men would reach out and perhaps find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's not far.
Amen.
He's not far. Now, remember who Paul was talking to there, the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Epicureans that was the big Greek philosophy of that time that said, yeah, there may be gods, but they're far away. And in talking specifically to them, Paul says, sorry, you got that wrong. He's not far from each one of us. That's a totally different view. And, you know, that's something that we need to speak into our culture. We need to speak that to our friends. If you think of God as somebody who's far off, guess again. He's right here. He's right here. He's right there in your life. He's right there talking to them, you know, through you. Continuing here, verse 17 and 18. Daniel then went home, told his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what was going on. He asked them to pray to the God of heaven for mercy in solving this mystery so that the four of them wouldn't be killed along with the whole company of Babylonian wise men. See, the king had basically said, I'm going to kill all of you if nobody can come up with my dream and nobody can come up with a proper interpretation. There's a reminder here that the wages of sin is death. See, death is the consequence for everyone. The only reason why we don't ultimately experience death, in as far as, you know, in the fullest sense of the word, is because God's mercy.
Amen.
When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of human works that we had done, but because of His mercy. I believe that's Titus 3:4. So somebody can double check me on that one. It all comes back to God's mercy. God helps us, not because we deserve it. God helps us because we have a relationship with us. He loves us and His mercy comes into play. And we see that here because God comes through, right? That night, the answer to the mystery was given to Daniel in a vision. Daniel blessed the God of heaven and saying, blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. I love this prayer, by the way. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. He knows all, does all. He changes the seasons and guides history. He raises up kings and also brings them down. He provides both intelligence and discernment. He opens up the depths. He tells secrets. He sees in the dark. Lights spill out of him. God of all my ancestors, all thanks, all praise. You made me wise and strong, and now you've shown us what we asked for. You've solved the king's mystery. I know we're rapidly running out of time. Obviously, we'll be able to pick this up next week. But we know how this comes out. You know, God comes through. He gives Daniel the interpretation. You've got the statue of gold and silver and brass and iron and bronze and iron and all these kinds of things. And we'll be able to get into that a little bit more depth. But I want to look at this prayer with you this morning as we close out here today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One of the reasons why I love these prayers of these biblical figures is that they tell us something about God. What's going on here? Prayer explores who God is, God's attributes. You know, we know something about the character and the attributes of God there. And it also tells us something about the relationship that we have with God. Anyone you have a relationship means that you know them. You know at least something about them. Now, God's big. God's the supreme being, right? We can't really wrap our minds totally about that. But there are some things, praise God, that we can know about God, and that helps us in deepening our relationship with Him. And so as we finish up today in these last few minutes, I want to go through this prayer with you and just see what it tells us. First off, Daniel says, He knows all, does all, and He changes the seasons and guides history. What does that tell us? God is omniscient. He knows everything. This is the reason why this is the one true God, and those other gods of the Babylonian and other cultures were not God, is because there's only one God who knows all. He's omniscient. The prayer tells us there. God is changeless. There's something consistent here, something that we can hang our hat on, the reliability, and God is transcendent. He transcends it. See, this is the only God who could have created the universe. This is the only one who could have spoke the universe into existence because of the very attributes and characteristics of God. Let's go on. He raises up kings and also brings them down. He provides both intelligence and discernment. He opens up the depths, tells secrets, sees us in the dark, lights spill out of Him. Alright? If He raises up kings, if He's there for all periods of history and He can be there all at the same time, what do we call that? One of the other characteristics of God is omnipresent. God can be everywhere at once. This is not a God who's far off. He's there with you all the time. And that's a tremendously different view of God than what that they have in some of these other cultures. Daniel goes on to pray, God of all my ancestors, all thanks, all praise, You made me wise and strong. How can He be God right now and yet also God of His ancestors? Because God is eternal. God has no beginning. God has no end. He's the only being that we can say that about. God is timeless. Again, this is the only one who could have created the universe. Somebody who actually transcends time itself. You know, that's a mind-boggling thing, but there it is, you know. And now You've shown us what we've asked for. You've solved the king's mystery. Why does God do that? Because God is faithful and God is merciful. This is a God who's worthy of having a relationship with. This is a God who's worthy of our worship. This is a God who's worthy of our praise here this morning. So as I just quickly go through this, and we'll get to the rest of this last time, I want to go to this last slide. And I'll leave you with this today as we end together. I think these words of Paul are so significant that what we're called to do is to announce the gospel to this culture, to announce the good news. That the good news is God's not far away. He's right here. And to those that might say, well, that's bad news because then He might be mad at us, the good news is Jesus is King. And so therefore, God is not mad at you because the wrath of God was poured out on Him. And those that come to Jesus don't have to worry about the wrath of God. You know, that's what that relationship is all about. In our testimony, we give God this credit, even to those who stand in positions of superiority to us, our bosses, those in government, things of this nature. We're announcing the gospel to this culture that Plan A is still on. God has appointed human agents to take good care of this good earth and help it flourish into everything that God intends for it to be, because that's what it's all about. What? Bless the nations. Bless the nations. We have good stuff that we can be involved in. God did this so that we could seek Him and reach out for Him and find Him. And we did. And because he was never far from any one of us. So if you've never reached out for this God today, do it. Do it. We're going to sing a song. Reach out for him. He's right here. He's right here. We'll have another time later for some prayers to get into some family matters there that we might need some help with. That's one thing the body does, is that it acts as God's body, his hands, his feet. If you need a big hug from God today, come get a big hug here in the body. That's good. That's a good thing. So in whatever way that you might want to respond today, please do it as we stand and while we sing.